Yeah. I want to talk about almost heroes this morning. I want to talk about those. They're probably most powerfully seen when we watch a movie. When there's a key point and it looks like the bad guys are winning and we know that somebody needs to step into the gap. We know that somebody needs to step up and do something. Somebody needs to stand up against the bad guy. Somebody needs to rescue the kids who are in the bus that's teetering on the edge of the bridge. Somebody needs to go and hit the button that needs to be hit to save the nuclear core from melting down. We need somebody somewhere to step up and to do something. And in so many moments, in so many movies, there are these almost heroes. These individuals who are so close. You know, in some movies, there's the individual who's willing to step up, who's willing to fight the bad guy, who's willing to go toe-to-toe with a supervillain, but they just aren't strong enough. And so in what some people would label folly, other people bravery, they come running and they're going to take down the big bad guy, but they just don't have the strength or the power, and they end up dying what everybody acknowledges is a really noble death, but then we're left waiting for the real hero to show up. Or in other contexts, which one could we pick? There's that moment in the movie where there's an individual who's had a sketchy background and we know that their character is questionable. And they have a moment to be the hero, or they have the moment to grab the bag of money and run away. And in that context, their loves, their desires, their character is what keeps them from being a hero. You can almost see it. You can see that person who needs saving, and they lock eyes with that individual. And there's that moment where we're all sitting and we're waiting. What are they going to do? And then they go, and they grab the money and they leave. And that person is left lying on the ground, pinned underneath the thing, needing rescuing, yelling their name. And we're waiting for a real hero to show up. And then there's the person who's willing to jump in, who's willing to be the hero, but they just don't have all the right information. They just don't know where they need to go. They just don't know what actually needs to be done. And it ends up melting away and we're left waiting for a real hero. Somebody with the power, somebody with the character, somebody with the right headspace, knowledge to jump into the gap and to make the difference that needs to be made. And our passage this morning speaks to this idea. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing Timothy and he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that it is so often the truth that we need in the season that we're in. And so we pray that you would use your word in our life this morning. But Lord, we pray that it would only be the start, that it would only be the vessel. Father, we ask that you would be at work by your Spirit in us, that it would cause the words of Scripture to come to life in new and fresh ways for us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul is writing Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Timothy, Paul refers to himself as Timothy's spiritual father, for those of you who may not know the broader story. Timothy is a younger man who is in Ephesus leading the church there. But we know from what Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy that he's younger, and in 1 Timothy he has to tell him, don't let people look down on you because you're young, but set them an example. Don't worry, I know you're younger than they are, and I know they look down on you, but don't worry about that. Set them an example in the way that you live your life. And so here we find Paul again coming to Timothy, and he's saying, would you fan into flame the gift of God which is in you? There's something in you for this moment, for this season, for this church, for this community that you are in, and it's in you, but we've got to find a way to wake it up, to get it burning hot, to get it doing the thing that it was meant to do. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church there in 1 Corinthians 11 that everybody who believes in Jesus has a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And Paul's reminding Timothy of this reality, like, I know you don't feel like you're enough. I know that you're feeling afraid. I know you're feeling like, I can't do this. He's like, okay, number one, there is a gift that's in you. I know because I laid my hands on you and I prayed, and we all know what happened that day. So fan it into flame. Give God the space. Give God yourself. Invite Him to work in you and to bring life. Invite the Spirit to fill you so that this thing that's in you comes into life in a way that blesses the community that you're meant to be a blessing to. And he goes on from there to say this. He says, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. See, Timothy is at the point in his journey where he needs to decide whether or not he's going to be an almost hero, or if he's going to take the very ordinary things that he's been tasked to do, the very ordinary things that God's called him to do in serving others and loving and teaching and leading this community along. He has to decide whether he's going to be the almost hero or whether he's going to own up to the fact that God has placed something in him that has given him everything he needs to walk this out. And Paul's like, hey, if you're feeling timid, that's not the Spirit. The Spirit does not cause us to shrink back. The Spirit of God makes us brave. Because the same Spirit that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you. And so, don't be timid. That's not the Spirit. But the Spirit gives us power. Right? So there's something that Timothy needs to do that he doesn't feel like he has the strength to do. And Paul's like, hey, not a problem. We've all been here before. The Spirit that's in you, it's a spirit of power. The mountain you need moving, no problem. A character flaw that needs addressing? Not a problem. The Spirit that is in you is a spirit of power. And in case you think this is just a Paul thing, Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him, of Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. When was the last time that you owned, as a follower of Jesus, that you are sitting in a position of power? Where He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Right? And you may say, well, Jeremy, that sounds like some Pentecostal wonky stuff, and we're not going to like that here. And I'm like, is Peter as the Pentecostal? Or is he just Peter? Is the Spirit that is in us really something that has given us a divine power so that we have everything we need to live a godly life? Do we have enough? Not is it going to be hard, or is it not? Well, no, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so if we are sitting in this position in our life where we have to decide whether or not we're going to be the almost heroes, we absolutely 100% shouldn't flame out on the power and strength end of things. Because in our weakness, God is strong. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness, because he's got more power than we know what to do. He reminds them that the Spirit that God gave us gives us love. So not only when we're in a position where we feel weak, where we don't have enough, where we need God to move a barrier, where we need God to change a situation or a circumstance, or we need God to steel us and to strengthen us so that we can journey through what is going to be hard ground. When we're sitting in a moment where we feel we're lacking the love, or we're lacking the motivation, where we might grab the bag of money and stay instead of saving the people because our loves are off base, they're in the wrong things, no problem. God, I need to love like you love. Holy Spirit, would you give me that love that caused Jesus to go to the cross? Will you help me to see the people as you see them? To love as you would love them? I mean, we all know the fruit of the Spirit are love. And if we think it's just love, we can... The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, I'm not really liking my kids right now. Holy Spirit, would you help me to love them? God, this person who... intellectually and theologically, I know is made in your image, seems like nothing but a thorn in my side right now. Would you help me to love? God, I've been loving all week, and I think my tank is empty. Holy Spirit, would you give me the love I need? And one of the things that I've learned as you pray that prayer, as you invite the Spirit to give you whatever it might be, is he doesn't make it easy. I've yet to have the moment where I've walked on water and just breezed over the top of all the chaos. Often what it is an added strength, an added something that sometimes I'm not even aware of until I'm on the flip side of it. And I look back and I'm like, man, God, if you didn't do something, I would have made a mess of that. The Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Anybody in the room feel like you could use a little more discipline? Just a little bit. This word goes beyond discipline too. It has something, it's tied into right thinking. It's one of those Greek words that we don't have a nice, neat English word or phrase to tie into. But it's about not just being able to to control yourself and make the right choice in a moment, but it also has something to do with what's going on in your headspace around it, to think rightly and then to act rightly. It's a both and really neat word. My last 6 months, I've prayed this one at times. This is not my strength. And it's resulted in a change. Like, I think sometimes somebody tells us something, or we live our life, or we're so convinced we're a failure in a certain area, which is where I landed, that we just assume that that's not changeable, or like that God can't speak into that context or move us in certain ways. I'm just not a real organized person. I'm just not good at, you know, we all have that area in our life, right? I've learned in the last 6 months in new and fresh ways that the Spirit of God gives self-discipline. Which means that there's no reason for us to sit in places, to sit in a community that needs Jesus, to sit across the table from neighbors who need to know that they are loved by God, to be sitting on the edge of a situation that is messy, and we know that the kingdom of God needs to move there, and to sit there like almost heroes. We don't need to pick up cars. I doubt very seriously that God's calling you to hit the save the world button. But if that's your thing, let me know. I would like to pray for you. But God has these incredibly ordinary, everyday things that He's calling us all into and that He's gifted us in. And step one is just spending time with Him and fanning that gift into flame. And step two is, when you come up against a barrier or a thing that you lack, is to invite the Spirit into the lack and not to see that as a reason to run away. I mean, the context that Paul is writing from, he says, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner." Paul's in prison when he's writing this letter. And he's saying, Timothy, from my prison cell, from my incarceration, the Spirit doesn't make you timid. The Spirit gives you power and love and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of me. Like, I am not on the losing side here. Because the Spirit of God is in me, I can't be on the losing side. It doesn't play out that way. And Paul believes that so much, he's even to the point where if I die, I win. Because I am one with my Father, and He is one with me. He said, rather join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It's not just suffering for the sake of suffering. It's suffering for the sake of love. It is suffering for the sake of speaking truth in the context where people need to know how God sees them and feels about them. It's being misunderstood in our motives. And so, I don't know what the context is for you. I don't know what it looks like in your everyday. But if your reason for not is feeling inadequate in any of these areas, Paul did too. Paul tells the Corinthians, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words. It wasn't my creative prose. It wasn't the compelling logic behind my oration. It was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. That's how you met Jesus. Ephesians 3. Paul prays this. He says, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as we take communion together this morning, Jesus said it was actually better that he leave, because if he left, he was going to send us a helper, an advocate. I mean, the cross speaks of all of these traits. Jesus going to the cross is not a lack of power. It is power. Nowhere do we see the love of God more clearly than on the cross. And let's not forget that Jesus going to the cross, that he had a choice to make. It took some self-discipline. Not my will, but your will be done. And so as we remember Jesus, let's not forget about the gift that we've been given in the Spirit. That we have everything we need for life and godliness, and to continue preaching even when a baby is crying. And so somebody mentioned me. All right, I'll stop now. I know how that works. So let's remember that in the body broken and in the blood shed, it's a beginning. It's an unlocking. It's the creating of a new reality. It's not the end. And so I encourage you, what does it look like to fan the gift of God that is in you into flame? So as we remember Jesus, let's ask the Spirit, what next? What now? Father, I thank you that you're not done yet. So we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and lead us and guide us along in the silence, in the quiet of this moment? Would you tune our hearts to you? And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body which you gave up, for your blood which you shed. That makes a way into a new life and a new way of being. We pray this all with grateful hearts and in the name of Jesus. Amen.